Psalm 107, page 652. Now, there's a lot. Psalm 107 through 113. Was there anything in here that you saw as you studied this week that you wanted to bring up and talk about? Okay. So who has praise for God this morning? Who has something to praise God for this morning? Look, I see hands. Anybody got words? Thank God. Thank God. Right? There you go. That's right. Life is good. God is good. And as many struggles as we may have now, we can look at our lives probably and find a chapter that wasn't as good as this one. And look at others and see that their book is different than ours. And so we're thankful for our health and our, I don't know how you are, but having so much sinus trouble, I just thank God when I can breathe through both nostrils. And when I don't think about it all the time, but every once in a while, I'll just be driving down the road and breathing and hallelujah, I can breathe. But, you know, it comes from so much time that I wasn't able, you know, couldn't do that or still can't do that sometimes. And I'm realizing more and more it was not about what was on the outside, but what I was putting inside. And so, you know, lifestyle changes helps a lot. But here in Psalm 107, he says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." For he is good. God is always good. And as much trouble as we have in our lives and as much trouble as we bring into our lives, God is still good. God still loves us when we're hard-headed and rebellious, when we're disobedient, when we break the commandments, when we don't do what we should do, when we're not as good as we should be, God is still good. His mercy endureth forever. Anybody ever have somebody bring up your past to you? Anybody? And they throw it in your face. They remember when, right? His mercy endures forever. When he says it's forgiven, he means it. It's forgiven forever. God doesn't bring up our past. Now, the devil does. How many of us think about our past sometime and just get totally discouraged? You know, we think about where we've been and what we've done. We get discouraged over that. But God's mercy endures forever. God forgives and it's over. It's done. He doesn't bring it up again. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So being redeemed, you know what we ought to be saying? His mercy endureth forever. God is good, and his mercy endureth forever. If we could take verse 2, remember that the divisions and throughout the Bible were put in there to make it easier to read and easier to memorize. But if you were to read that all in one reading, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say that. We need to be sharing that, that his mercy endures forever, that God is good. Right? I had a friend, I've had many friends who I'd say, how you doing? And their response would always be, God is good. God is good. No matter what's going on in their lives, God is good. That's their answer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. In our trouble, we cry out. And, you know, the remarkable thing about God's mercy, about God's deliverance, is not necessarily that our environment or our situation changes. Have you noticed that? But our perception changes. Our understanding, our gratitude changes. You know, when we're thankful for what we have instead of coveting what we don't have, our attitude changes. When we see, you know, when we compare ourselves not to those who we consider to be better off, but to those who we consider to be less fortunate, we begin to be more grateful. When we look at what we've got, just look at our lives. God is so good to us. He's been so good to us. Now, let me not take away from it. You've participated in that. And that's important. You participated in your success. You had a part in that. But God has worked through you and brought you those blessings, and you've maintained it. You know, God has been good, but you have had a part in that. It's so important. You know, this idea that, you know, people suffer and they blame God. Well, part of that suffering is because they didn't take part in it. They just, you know, sat on the, I'm trying to think of what preacher used to say, sit on the couch watching soap operas eating bonbons and asking why God doesn't make you more successful. You know, that's the reason, because you're not doing anything to make it better. We've got to be a participant. Verse 7, he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation, to go to a place where we could be. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Again, there's that desire. There's that need that we want God in our lives, that we desire to be in his presence, that we desire his touch of our lives. And verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. So here we go in this cycle, right? How many of us have had that cycle? And we backslide, and we get back to the bottom. And then we look to God and say, God, where did I go wrong? And we start going back up again. And then we get comfortable. It's the struggle that makes us stronger. And then strong men make things, or strong people make life better. And then what happens to the next generation? They've got comfort, and so they're not as strong. And what happens? We end up back at the bottom again. And we go in that cycle, and the world has seen that cycle over and over again. Families have seen that cycle over and over again. You know, when we give our kids everything and they don't know they have to work for anything, they don't expect to work for anything, then they get to a point where they don't know how to work. They don't know how to make it better. And so then they're poor, and then their kids say, I'm going to be better than this. I'm going to work harder than this. And then they work harder, and back up we go. And that's the cycle. That's what he's saying here. They rebelled against the word of God. They turned away from God. They backslid. Life got hard. And what did? They went back to God. And that's how the cycle works. That's not to say that hard times don't come when we're walking with God. But it's different when we're walking with God, because we don't have that hopelessness. We know there's somebody there. They cried for help, and he saved them out of their distress. Verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. To praise the Lord, to praise the Lord, to praise the Lord. All that we're looking at today is praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So how do we do that? We have to look for something in our lives that we can praise him for. Whether that's our health, or whether that's our financial health, or whether that's our relationships. Right? As we look at our children and we look at our grandchildren and we see how God has touched their lives, and especially if they're walking with him, we can see his hand in their lives. We look around and see what God's doing around us. Look at all these people that are helping others. You know, that's the, in these crises that we're going through repeatedly, it's always good to know that there are people who will jump in. And we've all been through this, but what a great thing when people don't wait for the government to help. You know, you got to save yourself. Nobody's coming. We got to help ourselves. And it's good to see friends and neighbors and strangers jump in and just help. And we're seeing that all across our state and across the Southeast, where people are just jumping in to help. It's neighbors that are making a difference. It's friends that are helping. And it's churches and church-associated organizations that are jumping in and making a difference. And government has its place, but that doesn't negate the responsibility that we have. You know, people say, well, I need food. Well, do you have food stamps? Well, that shouldn't be our answer. Our answer should be, here, let me give you some food. You know, we ought to be helping each other. There should never be a need among us. Right. Oh, yeah. Well, and to express that a little bit further is there's so much going on. Brother Ralph works for FEMA, and he said they're so stretched right now with all these disasters, they don't have enough people to do it. And part of the problem, and I'll move on, part of the problem with government is we got too many people sitting in offices and not in the field. And that's not just at the federal level, that's at the local level too. And this, I'm done. All right. Don't. Bloating in government. And it just gets worse and worse. Verse 20, he sent his word and healed them. He delivered them from their destruction. What did he send? His word. His word. You know, where we need, what we need in our lives is the word of God. It changes the way we see the world. It changes the way we process what we see. It changes the way we think. That input changes our output. And so the word, it's the word, it's the word. The word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts asunder to the marrow. It's deep. It reaches every area of our lives. That's the word. He sent the word. People say, well, we have to accept him and let it work through us. And, you know, when they talk about these tragedies, they say, well, we send our thoughts and prayers. And then the atheists and the God haters out there, well, thoughts and prayers. That's a lot. We need people's prayers. We need that prayer is what changes us and what moves us to action. Prayer doesn't move God to action. Prayer moves us to action. It's when we get on board with God and we get connected with God. Prayer is my surrender to say, God, show me my part. God's got all control. He's got all authority. He can do anything he wants to do. What prayer does is it changes what we do. It conditions our heart. It conditions our mind. Say, God, I sure pray that you would save my son. Well, God wants your son saved. The question is, what are we doing to encourage our son to get saved? Jesus already died on the cross. He rose from the grave on the third day. We're praying. When we're praying, what's happening is we're surrendering and saying, God, use me. Show me my part. We don't just ask God to take care of it. God does not force salvation on anybody. He didn't even force salvation on the Apostle Paul. Now, he come close. I mean, he stood in front of him and blinded him with the vision in the middle of the day. But Paul could have said, I don't believe. You know, there are people today, if God showed up on the road to Damascus with a bright light and a strong voice, they'd say, you're not really there. That's fake news. That's the world we live in. He sent his word and he healed them and he delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. I said, you have anything to praise God for this morning? I praise God. I thank God. You know what? I don't know how you are. I don't know about your place, but I look out in my backyard and I just love it. Yes, swamp, but I love it. You know, I love that country. I love where I live. It's beautiful to me. It might not be beautiful to you, but it's beautiful to me. And I look at my house and it's beautiful to me. And I look at my wife and she's beautiful, right? I had to throw that in there, of course. So, but those are the things, you know, look at our friends. Look at not just our friends, but the opportunity we have to serve our friends. You know, it means so much to us to help other people, whether that's financial help or whether that's emotional support, spiritual support, just to be able to hug, you know, and hold somebody and just smile and look them in the eye and just know that person's my friend. They don't have to be. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for my friends. I'm thankful for those relationships. I look at my life and I see chapters I didn't really understand at the time. And I look back and sometimes what I see on the surface, I say, well, how does that fit into where I am now? But in every way, God was using those things to get me where I am today. And so we can see God's handiwork throughout our lives. Offer thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. In verse 31, again, these Psalms, you know, we see these same verses pop up that says the exact same thing. Why is that? Because that's the chorus to the song. That's the chorus. Oh, that men would praise the Lord, verse 31, for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This is supposed to be about God. We're supposed to be praising him. We're supposed to be exalting him, lifting him up, magnifying him. This is not about us. This is about him. Verse 33, he turneth the rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turns the wilderness into a standing water, a dry ground into water springs. God can do anything. Now, I believe that God can, according to Scripture, throw a lightning bolt out of the sky and strike somebody. But I also believe he doesn't do it very often. Most of the time, what we see is just the static electricity. You know, a charge between positive and negative. Boom, lightning. He can send thunder. Most of the time, that's just a result of lightning. He can send an earthquake. But most of the time, it's just a shifting of the plates. He can erupt a volcano. But most of the time, that's just part of that process. He can send a tornado and a storm and even a hurricane. He can, and he can shift it. But most of the time, you know what God does? He watches us and lets, as we say, nature take its course. He lets us respond to what disasters are among us according to our faith and according to our ability, and he does not interfere. He empowers, he strengthens. Guys, trouble comes to everybody. There were saved and lost people in the path of all of these disasters that we've seen and the fires out west. There's saved and lost. And I don't for a minute believe that God has sent any of it. I believe it's just part of the natural course of the world. Not to say he can't, but most of the time he doesn't. So we can't blame God for those things. But God will work in us through the recovery and the rebuilding. In verse number 36, there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. There, what did he do in verse 36? Okay, in verse 35, he dried up the water. So what did he do in verse 36? There he maketh the hungry to dwell. All right, so that's where they are. That they may prepare a city for habitation. That who's going to build the city? They build the city. Guys, we've got responsibility. We have to participate in this thing called life. Do we want people to get saved? We have to be sharing the gospel. We want people to love our God? We have to praise God. We want people to see that the Bible way works, then we have to be consistent in living what the Bible teaches. If we want to have success, you better, you know, get up and go to work, get a job, do those things, or be happily retired, right? So, but you've already paid your dues. And you know what? That's wonderful and that's fantastic. But you did your part to get where you are. And that's what he's saying. He put them there that they could build up their city. He didn't build the city. He let them build the city. Now, what does he do sometimes? He moves out the people that are in the city and brings in people to bless them and to reward them. Those are particular circumstances. And to sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. Who's going to plant those fields and vineyards? The people are. God didn't say, I planted it so y'all could eat it. He said, y'all got to build the city. Y'all got to plant, sow the fields and plant the vineyards. He blesses them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffers not their cattle to decrease. What does he do? He multiplies the benefit of our labor. But we've got to labor. It's incredible to me. It's always been that way. Is that when we go out as God's church, we go out and we witness to people and we evangelize and we share the gospel. We try to, you know, invite them to church. Those people that we invite sometimes don't come. But you know what I've seen is incredible? Is that people we never saw before and didn't invite show up. You know why? Because God is blessing our efforts. God is taking care. But we've got to put in the effort. We've got to do our part. Verse 43, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. When we understand that we have to participate, that God will give the increase. Paul watered, or Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. That's how it works. Psalm 108, oh God, my heart is fixed. Well, that's good. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Verse 3, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens. Thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. We're going to skip some of this. If you studied this, what you see here is the psalmist takes his focus off of God and puts it where? On his enemies. How many of you could really have a time writing psalms about your enemies? Right? That knucklehead. God, destroy that knucklehead. God, take away all the joy from his heart. That's what the psalmist, take away his joy. Yeah. Destroy him. My adversaries, he says. Look at, just in Psalm 109, verse 5, he says, they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. And that's the worst betrayal, isn't it? Is those who you loved and you invested in, you poured your heart into, and they just rip your heart out. And that's what he goes on talking about here for a long time. And David experienced that, didn't he? David had a lot of that experience in his life where those he trusted betrayed him, those he was serving and helping and fighting on their behalf, and they stabbed him in the back and ripped his heart out. And we see that in here. But I don't really want to focus on that, not to say it doesn't belong in the Bible, but I'm not going to spend our time on it this morning. In Psalm 110, what's significant about Psalm 110? Look at what he says. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? Who was that guy? The priest and king that Abraham met and paid tithes to that priest. He was the king of Salem, Jerusalem. Okay, so the priest, the king, we don't know about where he come from, but we know that he represented Jesus. He represented the Lord. And so this, you know, is speaking of the Lord here. Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now this is that psalm referencing Jesus. No. Where are you? In verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord. Okay, so the Lord is the one over me, And the Lord is the Lord. But you got God the Father and God the Son. So Jesus is the head of the man. And of course, God is the head of Christ. So that is the answer. Yes, sir. The Lord said unto my Lord. And the key here, what's the key here in understanding that it is talking about Jesus? Okay, sit thou on my right hand. What's the other key? Just in looking at that verse 1. Capital L, capital Lord. Okay, good. Not a bad question. It's a good question. Yes. Who wrote it? And David understood that concept. Because Jesus is in the... Remember what David said when Bathsheba's son, that David's father, the first one, died. He said, I cannot bring him back to me, but I shall go to him. Remember that the kings and the prophets, and this is a good question, the kings and the prophets in the Old Testament had the presence of the Holy Spirit, had that anointing that the common people didn't have. And so we see that again. Anytime, what might David have known he was writing about? He was writing about the Lord. He was writing about the Lord said unto my Lord. So he's looking to God in that fashion. I think David completely understood it. But, and here's the key. Even if David didn't understand it by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, it was written. So, when we look at Revelation, when John describes New Jerusalem ascending down out of heaven, what does he describe it as? Like a bride adorned, right? He describes New Jerusalem as a bride adorned. Well, why does he? He's trying to describe it. But understand that the things that John saw in the Revelation, and even Ezekiel, did we look at Ezekiel the other night? I think we did, Ezekiel, on Wednesday night. Even the things that these prophets saw, some of the things they saw, they had no way to say what it was. But they were able to put it into an understanding that the people would understand. I think when Ezekiel and when John saw those visions, they were at a loss. But by the Holy Ghost, they were able to write something that people could go, oh, okay, that. But it's David had that understanding, not of Jesus, as you say in the New Testament, but of the Trinity. In the beginning, God, that word God in Genesis is Elohim, and that is a plural word in the Hebrew language. Elohim, in the beginning, God, plural. 3, let us make man in our image. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So it's not a concept that we just understood in the New Testament. It's a concept from the book of Genesis from the first verse. Okay? So that understanding, though they might not have known it, it just keeps coming. Abraham sat in the tent in the cool of the day, and who walked up to him? Jesus. Adam and Eve were in the garden in the cool of the day, hiding in the trees. Why? Because Jesus was walking in the garden. God came to Cain and said, where is thy brother? Who was that? Well, that was Jesus. It was the God-man. It was the physical manifestation of God. Gideon stood with it, you know, saw the captain of the guard standing there with his sword drawn. Who was that? The Lord, Jesus. Samuel, again, so closely related to David, Samuel was lying in bed, and he got up and he ran to Eli and he said, yes, sir. And Eli said, what? He said, you called me. He said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. I'm trying to sleep. And then Samuel went back to bed, and he heard again, Samuel. Samuel got up and ran to Eli and says, sir, what do you need? He said, I didn't call you. He said, somebody called me. He said, next time you hear that voice, just say, here I am. Samuel went back to bed, and he said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, here I am. And the Lord was in the room with him. Who the Lord? Jesus, the physical manifestation of God. So, and that's the part that we don't teach a lot. We have the idea that Jesus came along in the New Testament in Bethlehem. No, Jesus was there in the beginning. Before the foundation of the earth, before the beginning of time, Jesus was there. Did they know him in a physical manifestation? Did they know that there was a difference between the Father and the Son? Yes, they did. And when he revealed himself all throughout the Old Testament, when we see God in the form of the flesh, that is Jesus every time. Now, understand there will be those who don't believe that, but it's in the Bible. And if we're going to cut that concept out and say we don't believe that part, then we might as well throw the whole thing out. Because that's the way it is. All right, good question. I'm glad. I love that stuff. Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Ever done anything half-hearted? You know what? You know the saddest part about the congregational singing in a church is when people are half-hearted in their worship. Man, if we're going to sing, let's sing. It might blow the eardrums out of the person next to you, but go ahead and sing it. I mean, sing it like you're in the car by yourself, trying to stay awake. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly. See, with people, with a whole bunch of people, with the assembly of the upright, and in the congregation all day, not only when we're together for church, but on Monday through Saturday, I'm going to praise God. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Right? Hey, what has God done? Can we remember? You see, all throughout the Bible, they keep bringing up this whole thing. Look, y'all were in Egypt, and God got you out of there. Opened the Red Sea and got you across. Gave you water from a rock and bread from heaven and quail so much that you were full and made you sick. Brought you across the Jordan Valley and Jordan River into Jericho, and the walls came down. And divided the land and gave you the homes of giants that you never built and vineyards that you never planted. Over and over in the Bible we talk about that. Why? Because the works of God are to be remembered. That's why we should give testimony of what God has done in our lives. Look at what God has done. Look at where God has brought me. Reminds me of a story of the old farmer. Guy bought the farm and a few months later, the local pastor came and visited. And he looked at it, and he thought, well, I'll just drop God into this conversation. And he says, boy, look at what you and the Lord have done with this farm. And the farmer said, you should have seen it when God had it by himself. We got to participate. We have to be part of it. Anyway, all right, enough jokes. He has showed, verse 6, he has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. He says it's a good, if we could figure out just to live by God's way, that makes us smart. Boy, if you understand that, you've got it figured out. I hear Big Ben back there. Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Verse 6, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. He raises up the poor out of the dust, lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. You know, I can look around and I won't embarrass anybody here, but you think about where we've been and where we are now. I'm reminded of a friend of mine who, at one point in her life, was dumpster diving and sitting on the seawall catching shrimp just to feed her son and herself. And now she lives in a million-dollar beach house and drives a shiny new car. Guys, life can turn around. Now, here's the key. Let's not forget where we came from. And let's not forget what God has done to get us where we are. Now, you say, well, Pastor, I'm dumpster diving and catching shrimp on the seawall. Well, then that means you've got hope. That means you're going to hang in there and trust in the Lord and do your part, participate in your success, and let's see what God will do with it. It's incredible to me, and I've said this, you know, over the past almost 20 years, to watch when people will give their lives to God and how God will take them from where they are to success. God will do it. And we can see the blessing of God's hand in our lives. Let's take a break.